Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Showing up matters. Showing up matters. I just had to be there. I'm talking about the funeral for Bob Gunderson last Thursday at Holy Family Catholic Church in Kirkland. And I've got several reflections that flow from that, as well as I'm going to tie back in another reflection on the life of Brian O'Rourke, who I also had a chance to share with you about his sudden, untimely death. Lots to talk about today. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a scripture reading. This is the second reading from Sunday's Mass. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, sorry. Brothers and sisters, as you excel in every respect, in faith, discourse, knowledge, all earnestness, and in the love we have for you, may you excel in this gracious act also. For you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of our lives, for the gift of our faith, for all the ways that you watch over and bless us. Lord, I ask that you would grant me the ability to speak well. Lord, I love you, and I long for you to be glorified through what I share here today. Thank you, Lord. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, lots to talk about. In the first part of the program, I want to share with you about the funeral mass, the mass of the resurrection of Bob Gunderson. Again, one of the founding families of Sacred Heart Radio and an amazing family of faith that impacted so greatly Holy Family Catholic Church, Holy Family School, in Kirkland, Washington. And I had a chance to be at the funeral. I got several stories and reflections from there that will be relevant to your life. I hope and pray that they will be. I was very blessed, but also challenged by what I experienced there. Challenged in the best way, like inspired, invigorated to live a life worthy of the calling that I have received. So several stories from there. And that prompted me, it reminded me of another story, and I'll insert it. It had to do with an encounter I had with Brian O'Rourke that I didn't share about. And it's probably the most meaningful and powerful interaction I had with him. And it has to do with each person is a gift, and we must not ever settle for less than that. And so I'm going to share that story with you as well along the way. And then how showing up matters. I've got two other stories. One is about a parade that's happening in Coeur d'Alene, downtown Coeur d'Alene, on the 4th of July. And I'm going to encourage you to show up, especially if you're here in Eastern Washington, if you're in Coeur d'Alene on the 4th of July. You can show up in a way that matters. And I don't just mean being on the sidelines, being at on the street, sitting in a chair, waving a flag and clapping hands as the floats go by, but rather get into the game, get into the parade itself. There's a particular float that has to do with faith and family. And there's a little bit of a controversy out there around that and how we are called upon to show up in a way that we stand up and we walk out our faith. We don't just stay on the sidelines. Showing up really does matter. And then I have a neat story about showing up yesterday for lunch when I missed an appointment, but had to sort of make a quick recovery to get out to the meeting. And this was it's kind of a fun story about a fellow who is a very devout Catholic man and involved in music. And there's a story that about he and his brother and how a movie was made based on a happening in their life when an album of theirs that they had recorded 25 years earlier showed up. It showed up in a store and someone found it. And then what happened from there? And so if I have time today, I'm also going to share that story as well. So that's for you, Joe. If you hopefully we'll get to that story as well. It's kind of a neat story. Okay. Let's start with the beginning. And the beginning has to do with Bob Gunderson. I already had a chance to share a bit about the impact of Bob and Pam and their witness of faith and the interactions I've had with him through the years and with Pam, especially on Sacred Heart Radio, but also with their kids, Andy and Robin and Ella. And it was really neat to see them again. But I want to talk about the going to the funeral mass. I had originally intended to go with Kerry to the rosary, which was the night before, as well as the funeral mass. But the weirdest thing, Kerry got sick, like terribly sick with the weird flu. And it hit her hard on like Monday night. And Tuesday, she got up and she didn't get up. She was like in bed through the day. And it was Tuesday night and then woke up Wednesday. She's like, Tom, I cannot go anywhere. And I'm like, well, let me stay here with you tonight and I'll just get up early and go. And maybe you'll be well enough on Thursday morning for us to make the drive out for the funeral. Well, didn't happen. Woke up and she just was again in this weird flu that she had. And so I left early. I left early, got up early, got in the car and headed west, old man. And just to start the day, again, if you're going to take a long trip, and many of you over the 4th of July are going to take a long trip with your family, start the trip with a rosary. Start the trip praying a rosary. It's something that our family does, and it's now a routine. It's built in. It's in the culture. It's in the atmosphere. There's no like, hey, where did this come from? If we're starting a longer car ride and the kids know, all right, hey, you can take a few minutes to get settled, but when we hit that highway, we're going to pray a rosary. And now they're at the point where they're like, we don't need any time to get ready. Let's start the rosary right now. I wish I could say it was because they were so excited to pray the rosary, but it's more that they want to check the box, get it done, and move on. Whatever their attitude is, however they're seeing or approaching the rosary on the way in, I know that there is a place in their hearts, a place in their lives where they, in fact, are blessed by the rosary. They really do embrace the gift of the rosary, and it blesses the trip. Why wouldn't we want to call upon the Lord to bless the launching of a journey, of a new journey in the course of our lives, right? And so you want that blessing on our journey. So why not do it at the start of a particular journey, like a specific journey, like traveling traveling to the West Side. You know, it's like a 4.5 hour ride. And so when I make a long journey like that and I'm by myself, I'll do all four of the sets of mysteries of the rosary. And it's like, well, you know, it's about an hour, but it's only an hour. And why not? Why not? It's like, finally, here I am. I've got an undisturbed hour where I can peacefully pray for, well, I prayed for Bob. I prayed for his family. I prayed for the funeral. I prayed for my own family. Boy, with that amount of time praying those Hail Marys and praying over through the mysteries, you can cover a lot of ground, folks, for the people and the situations and the things that you care about. And you know what happens? One of the beautiful fruits of praying an extended time like that, and especially when you have an intercessory and petitionary mindset in your prayer. What do I mean by that? Petitionary and intercessory mindset. A petitionary one is when you're praying for yourself, like, Lord, I'm burdened by these financial situations. I'm burdened by these relational situations. I'm burdened by my spouse, my kids, my neighborhood, by the things happening in the world, right? So there's the petition, like, and Lord, this is what I'm looking for in my own life. But then there's the intercessory. Lord, I'm asking you to bless this one and that one and this situation and that situation. And what happens is, this is one of the beautiful fruits, is that when you pray like that to the Lord, you're breaking your heart open and you're pouring out your heart. And when you pour out your heart like that in prayer, and you're doing it extensively, right? Not just intensively, but extensively, eventually you're going to run out. You're going to run out of petitions. You're going to run out of intercessions, at least in, you know, the meaningful ones, the ones that you're carrying as a burden. Well, guess what happens when you pour out your heart like that? When you pour out and you empty out your heart, well, now your heart is empty. Now, if it's empty, guess what it is? It's more available. When you live that poured out life and you become emptied, then you become more available to receive from the Lord. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to come back to that, because there's a dimension of Bob Gunderson's life that is connected to that and connected to this idea of you poured out until you're emptied. And there's a gift. And when you're emptied, the Lord can pour into you in a wholly different way, in an entirely different way. You can sense his presence and his power, because you are just desperately coming before him. And that was the gospel on Sunday, right? What happened in the gospel on Sunday? It's in Mark chapter 5. You have the story of what? You have the synagogue official, Jairus, coming forward. And what does he do? He falls at the feet of Jesus and he pleads with Jesus earnestly. He's desperate. And look, he takes up that desperate position. He doesn't care that he's a synagogue official. He doesn't care that he's a person of importance. He doesn't care if he has this status in the community. No, he is a desperate father. And he's going to do whatever he needs to do to get in front of Jesus and empty out his what? His powerlessness. And he just brings his powerlessness and he falls before the Lord. My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. That's the voice of a desperate father, right? And so, and then what? You have the woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. And what happened to her? She suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and spent all she had. And not only did she not get better, but she grew worse. Okay, so afflicted with the hemorrhage means what? It means that she's ritually unclean, which means you can't touch her. She can't touch someone. But they become unclean. That means she can't go to a place of worship. This is almost like being a leper. And so here she is, isolated and cut off. And is she trying? Oh, she's trying. She is pouring out her money. She's pouring out her efforts to get the best of care. Anybody who could care for her, physically help her, medically cure her, get her out of this condition. She's not doing nothing. She is doing a ton, and she's getting worse. What is she? She is desperate. If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured. She is just reaching out through the crowds, right? And you know how these stories go, but I want to focus in on those attitudes. I'm going to come back around to those attitudes in just a minute. But that all links back to the beginning of my journey, right? I woke up and Carrie's like, I cannot come. All right, dear, I'm going. So I started out, I prayed my rosaries and you know what? It was at a human level. At a human level, there was a sense of, well, Tom, they'd understand. Carrie got sick and she was really sick and it was kind of an odd flu and you didn't want to leave her. And so you just prayed at a distance and you held them in your heart as they went through the, no, there was something that said I had to be there. There was something that said I had to go. And theologically, that there is something about that. And it goes to Augustine, and it's this idea, this theological principle, that what is radiant is magnetic. What is radiant is magnetic. And what is radiant is what is truly good and beautiful. But even more, when it's divinely good and beautiful, that means it's holy and it's glorious. It's majestic. And God, who is love, who is all beauty, all goodness, all truth, all holy and all glorious, is magnetic. I'll talk more on this in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I'm sharing with you today about Bob Gunderson's funeral. I should say that, but I'm still in the car heading towards the funeral on Thursday morning, but I had to go. There was an impulse within me that said I had to be there. And the reason why was that I felt this pull. I was being drawn. And I was being drawn because of the radiance of this man's life. And it's more than just a human, like he lived a noble human life. No, that wouldn't be enough to drag me across, to get me up that early, to leave behind my sick wife and to head off to the funeral. That wouldn't be enough. But when there's the dimension of the supernatural, the dimension of the divine, when God is involved and God is showing up in the manner in which Bob's death was going to be celebrated, celebrating his life and his resurrection from the dead, that was radiant. And it was radiant in a way that it magnetically drew me. I had to be there. And my brothers and sisters, that's what we want for our lives, right? When you live as the gift that God has made you to be, when you live that gift message that you are this created by God in a way that is unique and irreplaceable, one of a kind. And there is a way in which you're going to bring out into the open what's going to show up. Showing up matters. It's who is showing up when you show up. And if when you show up, the Lord is showing up through your life, that Jesus himself, the living Lord, is showing up through your life, is radiant. It's radiant in a way that is majestic. It is glorious. There's something divine. There's something holy. And that will be magnetic. It'll draw people to yourself. You will. You'll draw people to yourself. And so I felt the draw 300 miles away. I had to go. And so got there early. I got there early. I left early enough. I did not want to risk not getting there late. So I got there actually almost 2 hours early. Anyways, I got there and I walked in to the church. And the first person I bump into is Pam. And it was just this happenstance, maybe God's providence. I walked, opened the door to the church, and just literally as I'm walking in, Pam is there walking past the door, talking with someone who is sort of doing some of the organizing of things. And it was, whoa, Pam, oh my goodness, how are you? And I'm so sorry. And I've been praying. And she said, no, and thank you. She has to listen. And she had reached out to me about the sharing I'd done on the radio. But she was serving others. It was like she was comforting us. And she was so graceful. It was powerful. It was really powerful. She was attending to the details because the details mattered, because she wanted something that was truly glorifying to God and honoring to her husband and manifesting what her family had to bring in terms of their faith and their hope and their love and their gratitude and their desire for prayers for their husband and their father and their brother. And it mattered. The details mattered. And so what ended up happening was, so she greeted me and then she went off to attend to more details and welcome some more folks. So I went, the way that Holy Family is sort of structured, you come in sort of the front door on the main street and you're on the side of the church, or you can go in the door that gets you in what would be the main aisle of the church. I went to the far side, which is really like the back of the church. And I just wanted to kind of be out of people's way. And it would be a nice chance for me to be praying, to pray for Bob some more and for the funeral and to just thank the Lord for the safe travels and for what was going to unfold. And so as I have my eyes closed and I'm praying quietly, I get a tap on the shoulder and it's Pam. She comes over to me. She says, Tom, come up higher. Come up higher. I said, Pam, you know me, I like to kind of just kind of sit in the back. She says, no, come up here. I please come. And well, at that point, you don't say no, right? You just don't say no. So she brought me up. She says, here, I want you to sit in the section reserved for family. And that's where you belong. And I'm like, oh, that was very moving to me that she invited me to come and sit in the family section. When Scott Hahn, before he was Dr. Scott Hahn, when he was going through his conversion, one of the early themes that he became known for, that was prominent in his sort of teachings and his talks, was on the church as the family of God. The church is the family of God. And I don't know how many of you remember that. That was way back in the late 80s when he was doing that. And then eventually, you know, you heard a lot more about covenants and that became a really big deal and still is, right? But the church as the family of God. And I like that. That's what showed up. What showed up at Bob's funeral? It was that the church is not only the family of God, but the church is a family of families in God. That there were several different, like, let's call them interwoven relationships that had a familiar dimension to them, that were connected to Bob's life, and in many instances also his faith. So of course there was his family, and it was neat to see his brothers there and to see that the faith of his siblings and their family present. It didn't appear as if many of them were Catholic, but they were people of faith, and that came out in the sharings during the reception afterwards. But then Bob's own immediate family, Pam, and to see Andy and Robin and Ella now all married and with kids, I just had to smile and just say, time passes, brothers and sisters. This journey of life, this journey that we take on the road towards the Lord, man, things move forward. And now to see them all married and with kids, just like, wow, oh my goodness. Anyway, because I just remember them from being little kids, right? And then just watching them grow up and having the interactions I had with them in different ways through the years. But, and then to have like that family participate at the Mass. Robin and her husband sang the responsorial psalm. Wow. Wow, that was so powerful. But there were other like families represented as well, right? You had the Holy Family parish and school with the choir. You had those that were connected to Bob and Pam through the theater and through the polka band, through the Holy Family parish and school. Those communities were all there as well. And then I got to experience in a like its own very special profile, its own special dimension, the reality that is more than a tagline. The reality that is more than a tagline. And that reality is that Sacred Heart Radio is a family. Sacred Heart Radio is you hear about the family of listeners, the family of supporters, those who join the Sacred Heart Radio family in being involved through prayer and through giving and volunteering for the work that is happening in the mission that's being accomplished through Sacred Heart Radio. And I experienced that. And so, you know, I was in this family section and right beside me were Ron and Bernadette Belter, right? So again, right from the beginning, Ron and Bob arm in arm, getting Sacred Heart Radio launched, which was so beautiful. And before Mass, Dan Kennedy came up, tapped me on the shoulder, and I love Dan. Life Talk Northwest, heard on Sacred Heart Radio for years and years. That guy, man, he has got the voice for radio. I am so jealous. I've got the face for radio. He's got the voice for radio. Ha ha. But he does. And Rebecca Anderson, I saw, and she's now doing Life Talk with Dan, which is so cool. I said, oh, you got the easiest job in radio. Just throw him some softballs. But she's so passionate. Oh my goodness. She brings such a gift to Sacred Heart Radio. And then the presider and homilist at Mass, Father Nagel. And it's like, wow, Father Nagel, he intersects with so many of these families in the family of God, knowing Bob and Pam personally with their kids, but then also interacting, of course, as their pastor at the church, and then also through the school, which involves, again, the music and the theater and the bells and things like that. And then on Sacred Heart Radio for years, sitting alongside next to Pam on Monday programs, where Pam was there to make sure that Father Nagel was going to be okay, right? For years, Father Nagel really benefited from having Pam to look him in the eyes and be able to have that conversation partner in his presence, because I was either in Federal Way at my office or in Little Studio or now out here in Spokane. Just that reality that what a gift, brothers and sisters, right? Not everybody has the gift of a human family that is a family of faith and allows you to flourish in the context of that family. Not everybody has that. If you have that, you've been given a great gift. If you've been given a family in which you've been able to celebrate faith, grow in faith, nurture faith as a husband and wife and with your kids and being able to shepherd them, leading and providing and protecting them to grow in their faith, that's a huge gift. That's a huge gift. And you know, what shows up matters, and showing up matters. And that showed up. That reality of Bob as a husband and father who led and provided and protected his kids, it showed up really in the most beautiful way when it came time for the sharing, the reflections that happened after communion. And the reflections were done by his three kids, you know, his three adult children, Andy and Robin and Ella, and they shared in that order. And they were able to tell stories that, you know, we didn't know. Like, you got to get on the inside of their life of being brought up by their dad. And, you know, the person he was, what he knew, what he shared, what he said, what he did, the difference that it made. It was a powerful testimony. You saw Bob manifested in how his three children showed up. how they showed up, what they had to say, how they said it, how they were present there at that Mass of the Resurrection. That was the loudest trumpet blast of a testimony of his life as a father. And honestly, you've got to trace that back to his life as the husband of Pam and their two-in-one life as a husband and wife. Like that, you talk about legacy. That's a legacy right there, enfleshed. Now, then we got to hear about it, not only from them, but in the after the Mass, we had a reception. There was a reception in the beautiful hall they have there at Holy Family. And it was open mic, and people got a chance to share some of the wonders of Bob in terms of his like brilliance and abilities and things that he did and accomplished, and very, very powerful. And it got me thinking in that moment. I was like, wow, you know what? There's something deeper going on here. And I want to be a witness, not that I experienced him undergoing it, but I want to be a witness to a part of his life that hadn't received as much attention, but from the standpoint of faith, from the perspective of heaven, it may have been, and only time will tell, heaven will reveal it, it may have been his most fruitful contribution to the kingdom of God. That's a pretty striking thing that I just said. I'm going to share a little bit with you about part of Bob's life that may, in fact, in the end, be the most fruitful way that he helped share in the work of bringing Christ's redeeming work to the world. We don't know. We don't have control over it. We can't measure it. But I want to bring that out into the open, because I'm going to talk about Bob's diminished health. He ended up diminishing, struggling with Alzheimer's over the course of 15 years, but especially from what I found out over the last 9 years, there was more of that like visible impact that was impacting his life and ability to function. And there was much said appropriately about what he did, about how he spent his life energy, using his talents, his time, and his treasure, investing, you know, his best years and life energy and giftings for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of the church. And the blessing that was and continues to be at Holy Family Church, Holy Family School, at Sacred Heart Radio, and beyond, and other circles. But those are the ones that I have more closely understood. And so what you do in life matters. How you are a steward of the gifts God's given you really does matter. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas does identify a virtue associated with this. But then he's going to sneak in a different virtue, and it's connected to something different than what we do, and it's what we undergo. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. You know, in the Summa Theologica, Thomas Aquinas talks about building churches. He does. And he connects it to a virtue, building a church. And it's the virtue of magnificence. Not a cool virtue. I want to be magnificent. I want to display magnificence. Magnificence is a virtue. What's a virtue? A virtue is a display of human excellence, right? What does ideal human behavior look like in action? And in this particular instance, magnificence, it's connected to the idea of large expenditures. And a magnificent person is one who does the work of planning and preparing and investing in projects, in works that are going to require a significant investment. of time and thought and energy and money and is able to accomplish something great because of a generous giving of one's, well, resources, time, treasure, and talent. And it, when you take a look at what Bob did in his life, it's not a stretch at all to say he lived a magnificent life, right? George Bailey lived a wonderful life, and he realized how many friends he had at the end, and he got Clarence's wings. Good job. But Bob lived more than a wonderful life. He lived a magnificent life through his stewardship. And again, that's something I already had a chance to share about on the radio, and I just bring it back to your attention. I want to live a magnificent life. I want to spend my life energy. I want to spend my time and talent and treasure on the things that matter to God. I want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, right? You've been entrusted with one coin and you brought back another. You've been entrusted with five. You brought back another five. Well done. Come and enjoy your master's reward. You're going to be put in charge of great things, right? But that could be said, you could use that framework for evaluating Bob's life up until the last 15 years or the last 9 years when he increasingly experienced the impact of his Alzheimer's, of his, you know, diminished mental ability to be able to recognize and respond to the people in front of him. But that doesn't mean in the perspective of faith that his fruitfulness, maybe his productivity, maybe from the human standpoint, his usefulness diminished. But his capacity to be useful to God's kingdom, to be fruitfully used by the Lord in bringing about the redemption of the world, that's a different type of work. That has less to do with what we do and more to do with what we are willing to undergo. Okay, did you hear that distinction? We focus so quickly and so prominently and dominantly on what we do, and it is important. I'm not trying to give any short shrift to that. The stewardship that we have of using our time, talent, and treasure wisely and well in accord with God's call and plan for our life, in accord with the duties of our state in life, but in the mind of God, in the perspective of our faith, in the teaching of the church, the most fruitful way that we share in the work of bringing about Christ's redemption is through our willingness to undergo a union with the suffering Christ in his passion. Did you hear that? It's what we're willing to undergo. Look at Jesus's life. Theologically, it's true to say that any one action of Christ's was sufficient to bring about the salvation of the world, because he's functioning as a perfect human being, acting perfectly in accord with God's justice, and that can bring about the redemption that justifies, it can justify the world. But when you think about what the church actually puts forward as the act by which Jesus brought about the redemption of the world, they don't show him pictured as a carpenter. They don't show him with focused on the things that he does before his life in public ministry. And in fact, they don't even focus primarily on his teaching, on his preaching, on his good works, on his performing miracles, on his casting out demons. Those are all signs of God's kingdom coming, all God's signs of the demonstration of what it's like when God shows up. What do they focus on? You know the answer. It's his passion. It's his death. It's what he is willing to undergo. That's what brings about the fruit of the salvation of the world. It's his passion. And when I think about what Bob underwent over the course of those 9 years, it wasn't as if he had a tragic car accident 15 years ago and immediately lost his capabilities. And he was fully functioning on one day. And the next day he was in this radical diminished condition. And you wonder the level of his awareness. This slow decline, this slow diminishment, the way that he must have wrestled like Jacob with the angel over what was happening to him. I never got to hear the story of what it was like for Bob to have the dawning awareness that my capabilities are diminishing in front of me, even as my kids are getting older, they're getting married, they're going to have kids, and my plans and my vision for getting old are now being stripped away from me. And his willingness to graciously, peacefully be surrendered to the Lord's will and plan, that bears fruit for God's kingdom. That saves souls. That union with Christ, crucifying his plans, crucifying his desires, crucifying what his vision for his own life would be, to say, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That brings about salvation for the world. And that's what we're called to do too. Remember the passage that I began with at the beginning of the show. What was the passage? For you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. My brothers and sisters, I share this with you to honor, the witness of Bob in his life. But I say to you that, yes, please attend to the time you're given to work productively and fruitfully by putting your gifts at the service of the church and of the Lord. Your time, your talent, your treasure. And how many times can we hear talks on that? Right? Am I really using my time in a way that's wise, in a way that's prudent? Am I really spending my time on what matters? Am I spending my money on what matters? Or am I relating to the money that is in my hands as if it's my own rather than the Lord's? And then what about my talents? Am I just using them to provide for my family alone or for my own personal enjoyment? Or am I putting them at the service of God and of his people? Right? So that's important to reflect on those things. And you probably hear those quite a bit. But what about, are you willing to undergo a being brought close to the passion, being brought close to the place of suffering as a way of fulfilling God's plan for your life, as a way of fulfilling God's plan for this world? Is that a privilege or is that a tragedy? Right. Well, at a human standpoint, we look at those things and we say, what a tragedy to have a slow diminishment of the loss of your abilities. Or you can point to the sufferings in your own life, right? What a sadness. And I can fight against it and I can struggle against it. And I can say, this is a terrible thing that this is happening, and shake my fist at heaven. Or in God's provident care for my life and my family, he's got this. He's got me. He's not caught off guard and he's not powerless. But he's going to do something glorious. He's going to do something radiant through what's unfolding in my life, through what's unfolding in my family, if I but trust him and abandon myself into his hands and give him space to move. That's the opportunity we have. That's what Bob did. And that's what he invites us to do too. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. In the last section, I was talking about the virtue of magnificence, that virtue in St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica that talks about the investment of large sums in order to do things like build a church. He references that in the Summa. And living a magnificent life, that's a beautiful thing. There's something, though, even greater than living a magnificent life, and that's living a magnanimous life. That's a different virtue in the Summa Theologica, and it's associated with courage. If you're going to live a magnanimous life, you have to be courageous. Well, I've been talking about Bob's willingness not just to do stuff in a magnificent way, but to also undergo stuff. And that's much more associated with magnanimity than it is with magnificence. Well, how, Tom? Why do you say that? Well, let me tell you. If you take a look at what Aquinas says about magnanimity, magnanimity comes from two root words in Latin that mean great soul, to have a great soul. And the one who has a great soul is not someone who, first of all, is accomplishing visible, measurable, big things in the world, but rather is extending him or herself in the core of their being in order to do something great for God. Now, Aquinas says, in order to be magnificent, to accomplish something magnificent, you need to have wealth or power or fame to influence people in order to be able to get something big done. And there's a virtue there. There is a virtue associated with the entrustment with a lot of wealth or a lot of talents, a lot of time, a lot of power, a lot of fame or influence. And Aquinas is like, use those things for God's purposes. Do something that is great in the visible span of the world and let it be for God. But magnanimity, that's magnificence. Magnanimity, it doesn't require a lot of money to be magnanimous. It doesn't require a lot of fame to be magnanimous. It doesn't require a lot of power to be magnanimous. If you have fame or power or wealth, that's great. You can use what is at the heart of a magnanimous life in order to accomplish the manifestation of magnanimity in your life. But what do you need? What is the essence that's required to live a magnanimous life? And the answer is holiness, union with Jesus. You want to be magnanimous, if you want to have a great soul and live a great souled life, you need a great or profound union with Jesus Christ so that what you are manifesting, what is showing up in your life, what's showing up is in fact Jesus Christ. It's radiant. It's glorious. It's holy. And so I share that with you because the willingness that Bob had to undergo this being drawn near to the cross of Christ through his experience of diminishment, that is radiant in its manifestation of a magnanimous soul. And visibly in the world, you're not going to measure it. Visibly in the world, not going to notice it. Visibly in the world, it might appear just the opposite. But in the eyes of God, and in the eyes of our faith, what matters is that though he was rich, now not Jesus, though Bob was rich, he, for your sake, became poor. That somehow his diminishment, it wasn't about him. Yeah, God, you would use that to purify him and cleanse him and have him grow in holiness, but it was for your sake. It was for the sake of others. So that by his poverty, you might become rich. Whoa, that's our life. That's your life and that's my life too. I don't know how it's going to hit your life. I don't know how it's going to hit my life, but we're all going to be called to be poured out, to be emptied. Remember that emptied prayer I talked about at the beginning, where you're just pouring yourself out in prayer for others? Until you're so emptied that you're not feeling that burden anymore, and then God can fill you. Yeah, it's like that. But God is now filling others. God is filling others through your being emptied. And so that for me was, I tried to share it quickly. I tried to share it quickly at the reception, and I just didn't get a chance. And so I shared it briefly, but I have a longer time period here. So I wanted to lay that out for you all just to be a blessing. That was like the biggest reflection I came away with from the program. From the funeral and the reception. And so I just felt like it was important to share that out loud, and had a neat chance to meet several folks as part of the Sacred Heart family, you know, of listeners. One of them was serving at the reception. I won't say her name. I told her I'd mention her, and she came over and she said, "Oh, I just love, you know, listening to the program. I love when you pray for people." And I'm like, "Okay, well, you know what that means. Let's pray right now. What can I pray for?" And so she mentioned praying for her son, who's struggling a bit, and a teenager. And I'm like, "Got it. I totally get that." So I had a chance to pray with him right there, pray with her right there, with her and for her son, which again can be such a beautiful blessing to be able to just do that. And I hope and pray that that would be something that you would feel open to and called to and willing to do as well. So I do want to finish in the last 4 minutes of the program to talk about showing up, not staying on the sidelines, but getting in the game. So what I'm talking about here is the Coeur d'Alene 4th of July parade, right? So it's sponsored by the Chamber of Commerce in Coeur d'Alene, or the city of Coeur d'Alene. And there are a number of floats that are there, and they're all supposed to be connected to the theme of the particular year. And so this year, the theme is America the Beautiful, celebrating the beauty of the American family. And there's a float that is going to be a place where families of faith and families who have traditional values can gather together and be part of a float in a way that is a beautiful, joyful, non-confrontational presentation of living out our faith as patriotic Americans, as part of the celebration of the 4th of July. What could be less controversial than that? Well, this year, unfortunately, the Chamber of Commerce has decided to eliminate visible symbols of the cross, and have requested that this particular float, I don't know if it's been singled out, but this particular float last year had some people carrying a large cross, and the cross was a visible symbol connected to this this float. Well, this year that is being, I guess currently it's being something that is being disallowed. And so I want to invite you to stand up, show up, and be part of this float, be part of this Coeur d'Alene 4th of July parade. And you can, the parishioners from St. Thomas the Apostle and St. Joan of Arc and other churches will be there. And it's going to be led by a Sergeant Robbie Walden of Coeur d'Alene, an Iraq war veteran and Purple Heart recipient, is going to sort of be the leader in the front of the float. And so basically they're inviting folks to be joyful and patriotic, gathering of parents, grandparents, children, and teens to come in and to march in the parade as part of this float celebrating traditional family values. You can find out more about this particular float at tradfam.org, 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 which is about traditional family values being restored. And that is a very worthy goal. And honestly, we shouldn't be surprised that the symbol of the cross is being presented, or they're being told it's divisive. We don't want to be divisive. We want to be inclusive. And the sad reality is that if you choose to eliminate the cross, you're choosing to eliminate the path to authentic, true flourishing in unity of any and every human being. And so we Catholic Christians and we followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, we are called to stand up and to speak out. Now, we can do that in accord with the limitations of particular events, but I think it would be a beautiful sign to show up and not just be on the sidelines, on the side of the street, but to be able to march in accord with this float, just to say we're people of faith, we're patriotic Americans, and we're people that want to be able to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. All right, I'm up against the end of the program. I'll have to come back to this. God bless your day.